Good morning. Several years ago now, Danielle and I, we were still at Louisiana College. We had graduated, but we did a traveling recreation team. Danielle was leading it. I was driving the truck with the trailer, and we would go around from different area or to different areas, camps and some churches, and we did some stuff recreation wise for the camps and for the churches. And so there was this one church in Morgan City we went to, and there was this little boy there. And this little boy was very special. He was very intelligent, and he was just one of those kids who hadn't grown into his head yet. You know what I'm talking about? He had a big old head, and one time he was looking at an ant pile, and I was just waiting for him to fall face first in that thing, because just balancing, and he would say the darndest things, and he was hilarious. Brandon was his name, and he was just, you never know what you're going to get out of Brandon. Well, one day we were playing, or they were playing, and we were out there, and Brandon comes to one of our rec team members, and Brandon, at the age of 5, looks at her, and he says, "I'm parched." We're like, really? And Brandon was, from playing around and running and playing Red Rover and whatnot, he had got thirsty, and he articulated that in the way of saying that he was parched. And so the fact that he said that made us laugh like crazy. And I just wonder, have you ever been in a time in your life where you were just parched? You were thirsty, and there was nothing around you. Your spit was like really thick, or there was none there, and you just needed something to drink. This morning, we're going to look at a passage or a scripture in John chapter 19, where Jesus is thirsty. This is the shortest phrase from the cross that we have. It's focusing on the physical pain that Jesus endures as Christ our Redeemer. And Jesus is going to make the statement that I thirst. After he's gone through this physical or through this spiritual pain, last week we talked about the idea of desolation and him crying out to God. Today we go from that spiritual desolation to the aspect of the physical pain that comes along with the cross. That physical pain comes to the forefront. Here, his cry is one of physical need. He's thirsty. And it culminates in this. Now, you've been hungry before, and you could probably make it a day or two without eating, but thirst is one of those things that you need to get satisfied within a shorter period of time. You can't go several days without water. And so Jesus is here, and you know, he may be hungry, but hunger is not at the forefront of his mind, but thirst is. And his physical pain, his physical surroundings, all of these things are culminated in his cry for something to drink. He can't go anymore. He needs something to wet his lips. And what I want us to understand today is that Jesus was not exempt from the pain that you and I suffer. He is not exempt from the pain of the cross. Some people, writers in past, and some folks may even still believe it today, that Jesus, you know, he, as God, he really didn't feel all of this stuff. That he really didn't understand. He didn't really get the pain of the suffering that you and I may be prone to get. He is a guy who really just didn't feel things like you and I. But I want you to know that Jesus suffered as a man in a natural sense, but also in a supernatural sense. And so today I want us to try to understand that suffering. In John chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus says, "I'm thirsty." And so what I want us to look at today are three ways in which Jesus suffered. The first way we're going to see is that Jesus suffered in a natural sense. Jesus suffered like you and I would suffer. In Gethsemane, we talked about the fact that he asked for the cup to be passed from him. And again, the cup was a picture, a metaphor, a euphemism for judgment, both physical and spiritual. And last week, we looked at that idea of the spiritual cup, the act of God seeming not to be there. And this week, I want us to understand that physical cup, that the fact that maybe this cup is not just a spiritual cup, but it's a physical cup, that yes, Jesus didn't want the sins of the world to separate him and God, but nobody volunteers to get crucified either. And so Jesus is going to express and he's going to feel everything that happens to him. And if you read the stories of the Passion Week, you read the stories of those few days before the actual execution, you will find that it was not exactly a lot of fun. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying, and God's answer to Jesus is an emphatic no. There is no way to let this cup pass. And Jesus understands that. He says, "Not my will, yours be done. I'm going to be obedient to the point of death." And Jesus stands up, and when he stands up, there's a group of people there to arrest him. So they arrest him, and he goes before the civil court of the day, the Sanhedrin. And they keep him up all night. And they question him and asking him things. And they're trying to get him in a trap. And these witnesses are coming in. And they're making, they're giving testimony. But none of their testimonies are really jiving. And so they don't have enough people to condemn him. And then finally, someone asks Jesus a question. And Jesus alludes or emphatically says, "I'm God." And then the high priest says, "We don't need any more witnesses. We've heard it from him." And so they then go and they give him to Herod. Not Herod, excuse me. They give him to Pilate. And in this transition and in this time, Jesus is mocked. He's laughed at. He's going to be beat. He's going to feel everything. They're going to spit on him. They're going to pull his hair out. They're going to tie him up. They're going to blindfold him. They're going to hit him and say, "Hey, prophesy, who hit you if you're such a prophet? Who was it that hit you?" And they play these games with him. So much so that they put a robe around him and they begin to bow as an insult and a joke and saying, "Yay, you're king." And Jesus is going through this physical pain, being struck over and over again, having your hair ripped out, your beard ripped out. Everything hurts. And eventually they're going to culminate with Pilate saying, "Okay, we'll crucify him." And they torture him through a whipping first, and then he is forced to carry part of his cross or his whole cross down the streets of Jerusalem to the place where he's going to be executed. These are really, really narrow streets, probably about the size of our center aisle. There's not a lot of room for people to congregate there, yet they're congregating there to watch Jesus and laugh at him, and the crowd hurls insults at him. When he finally gets to his execution point, he is laid on the cross. He is nailed to the cross by his hands and his feet. And that cross is erected and falls into a hole. And every pain sensor in his body just screams. And Jesus felt it all. Jesus was not exempt from the pain that you and I go through. The pain of the cross is so bad that they created a new word for it. We get our word excruciating, which means from the cross. So when someone is in excruciating pain, they're like, there's no higher level of this. The cross was not a game. It's not something that we should take lightly. And Jesus is there with a crown of thorns, with a rough piece of wood on his back, struggling to breathe. And after a couple of days of having been insulted and kept awake and not being fed and probably not given much to drink, and all of the blood loss from all of the aspects of the torture, Jesus is there hanging on a cross, and he cries out in pain, "I'm thirsty." And so many times we wonder why Jesus had to go through this type of death. Why did he have to go through all of this pain? Why did he have to go through all of this suffering? And the answer is, I really don't know why. Why he had to do this type of death versus any other type of death. But what I want you to understand is that some of you, if you've gone through a lot of physical pain, some of you live with daily physical pain. And we don't always understand why Jesus will answer one prayer for healing versus another. It's still a mystery to us why some prayers of healing are answered the way we want them to and others are not. But I want you to understand this. When you cry out in pain, you are not crying out alone. You need to realize that your Savior has gone through pain. He knows how you feel. He knows what you've been through. His pain was a natural pain. It was something that we all experience. And God did not exempt him. God did not take away his pain. Jesus felt it all, and he endured the pain on the cross. So Jesus' pain was natural. Natural in that it's something that we would all experience. However, it was also unnatural. There's an aspect of in the telling of the story of the crucifixion where when they get there, before they finally get him up erect, they offer him a drink. There were two drinks here at the cross. The first drink was something sort of a spiced wine. And when we say spiced, I don't mean cinnamon. I mean drugged wine. A wine that would maybe had some form of an opiate in it, some form of a hallucinogen in it, something that would have kind of deadened the cries, kind of made the crucifixion or the person being crucified into somewhat of a stupor, so that it kind of was the Romans' way of being merciful. And so Jesus is offered this particular drink, and he refuses it. So while all the other the criminals around him, the people around him, the other folks who would have been crucified in this same manner would have happily taken this wine, because who doesn't want to deaden their pain? And Jesus refuses it. And he refuses it because he wants He wants to be in a clear frame of mind. He wants to be able to have clear senses and alert mind. And so in a way, his pain, his suffering is quite natural. It's what we all would have had experienced, yet it's unnatural in that he refuses to have his pain deadened. Imagine having surgery without an antiseptic, or anesthesia, rather. Nobody volunteers for that type of thing. So it's quite unnatural as far as man is concerned. Yet we have this second drink that's offered to him. And it's a different kind of drink. It's not called spiced wine. It's called vinegar. Now, I don't like vinegar, personally. I hate vinegar. I don't like hot sauce because it's made with vinegar. I'm not a fan of pickles because it's all kind of vinegar. Just vinegar is not my friend. And so what they offer Jesus on the cross when he cries out, "I'm thirsty," is not water to cool his tongue and to quench his thirst. They offer him vinegar, and they use hyssop, which is a bitter herb, to give it to him. So that when you sucked on this, you didn't really have your thirst quenched. The vinegar would create, would make your saliva, if there's any water left in your body, produce water. And the hope is that as your lips are there, exposed to the elements, probably swollen from blood pressure and other issues and just the beating, that somehow this vinegar and bitter hyssop would somehow cool off your lips. And here Jesus is in agony. And in ultimate pain. Pain that none of us could really understand. Because we're never going to go through it. And he cries out because he can't take it anymore. He needs his thirst quenched. Jesus is a sufferer. He suffers naturally. In this case now, he suffers unnaturally. But I think the most important thing is that his suffering is supernaturally. The whole verse of verse 38 says, "After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I'm thirsty.'" It's an interesting verse, and John does a really good job of helping us understand what's going on here. Don't miss this aspect where he says, "so that the scripture might be fulfilled." You need to understand that none of this is an accident. None of this caught God by surprise. Judas's betrayal, knew it was coming. The people's turn from cheering Jesus on Palm Sunday to calling for his head, not unseen. The Old Testament prophets begin to prophesy that one day a servant would come and he would suffer. And in doing so, he would give his life a ransom for many. And the Old Testament is full of promise, and the New Testament is full of fulfillment. In the way John articulates the gospel, he wants us to know that all of this is planned from the beginning. Jesus doesn't wander around as someone who has no clue what's going on. He's not a victim of circumstance. He's not someone who just happens to fall into a trap and get sold for 30 pieces of silver to a bunch of people who want to kill him? No, 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 no. John pictures this as Jesus is in total control the whole time. God promised the Savior was coming. Jesus is here, and he's here to fulfill the promise. Promise and fulfillment. You need to get this. The great I am, God himself, dies not as some weak, suffering mortal, but as God. The captain of our salvation, in complete charge of the situation, even when he seems apparently helpless. Jesus' suffering is supernatural because he was in charge of it the whole time. Jesus is not some sad victim of poor circumstances, but he is a knowing, he is a willing participant in the destruction of sin. You say, why did he have to suffer so much so that you don't have to? Why did he have to suffer death and spiritual pain so that you don't have to? He gave his life through excruciating circumstances. He suffered without any drugs in his system so that his mind would be clear, so that you and I can go to him, someone who understands our suffering, someone who understands what it means to have pain. And we could go to him and we could seek forgiveness of our own sin and seek his forgiveness and reconciliation with the Father. Jesus died to destroy sin. He suffered to destroy sin. Are you suffering? Come to Jesus. He suffered for you. His pain is not quenched because of his love for you. Will you give him your all? What do you do with this suffering Jesus who suffered for you? Do you submit to him? Do you follow him? Do you obey him? Or do you do your own thing? Let me encourage you to follow him. Because when we do our own thing, we mess it up. So as they play, I want you to respond to God, understanding his suffering. When you cry out, why do I have to suffer? No, he suffers along with you. And give him all you have, because he gave you all he is. Will you stand and respond to God?